Good morning and happy Sabbath. Our scripture today in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, talking about the remnant, and we know that that's a ref God's people today. And as one of the characteristics there, it has the testimony of Jesus. And of course, as Seventh-day Adventists, we recognize that as an indication of the spirit of prophecy present in God's remnant church. But the subject of the spirit of prophecy brings different thoughts to different minds. Even among Adventists, there's different ideas about the specific role of Ellen White. There are some Adventists that are very strong Ellen White, others who don't give me Ellen White, and there's everything in between. And there seems to be, in some people's minds, an idea that there are different kinds of prophetic gift. And that's what I really want to talk about. Specifically, the question of, is the modern gift of prophecy, as manifested in the ministry of Ellen White, is that different from the gift of prophecy that we see in the Bible? Is this a new kind of prophet that is somehow has to be set in a different category than the Bible writers? So that's the question that we're going to be addressing in our study today. So we're going to start by, first of all, establishing what is it that the Bible describes as the gift of prophecy? What does that look like according to the biblical description? We're just going to look at a few verses on this. The Bible says, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. So a prophet is someone to whom God reveals himself in a vision or in a dream. It's a supernatural phenomenon where God speaks directly to the prophet. They don't get this information from some other source. God is speaking to them in a vision or in a dream. 2 Peter 1:21 says, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So they didn't make up this stuff. That's what that's saying. They didn't speak on their own initiative. By the way, if they were speaking on their own initiative, that would be an indication they were a false prophet, because God didn't send them. Read in Jeremiah about those kind of false prophets. So they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Paul had this same experience in Galatians chapter 1. You wonder, where did Paul get all his information? Well, he tells us there. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, I'm having a hard time reading that, is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You understand what he's saying? I didn't get this from anybody else. Jesus himself revealed it to me. So that's what a prophet is. A prophet receives divine revelation. God supernaturally speaks directly to that individual in a way more, I mean, we hear the voice of God in our hearts and our souls. You know, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand or you turn to the left, we hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But a prophet is more direct, it's more specific. There is a supernatural process whereby God reveals himself specifically to that prophet. The Bible gives evidence that the gift of prophecy was not supposed to end when the book of Revelation was finished and the Bible was sewn together, and that was the end of it. The Bible says that the gift of prophecy would continue after New Testament times. For example, Joel 2 talks about, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men shall see visions. The Bible gives this picture, and it describes it as the last days. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, beware of
false prophets. Now, if he's saying beware of false prophets, the implication is that there's going to be true prophets, right? If there weren't going to be true prophets, all he would have to say is beware of prophets. That's not what he said. Beware of false prophets. So by implication, that would indicate that there would be true prophets. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Paul didn't say despise prophesyings. He said despise not prophesyings. So that would indicate that there would be prophets. Ephesians chapter 4 is a list of spiritual gifts. And right there in that list of spiritual gifts that the church should expect is the gift of prophecy. So that should be something that we should expect to see. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, we already read that in the scripture here, that the remnant church, way down in the very end of time, would have the testimony of Jesus Christ, which later verses in Revelation tell us is the spirit of prophecy. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the testimony of Jesus. He says that those who are waiting for the coming of the Lord would not come behind in any gift when they have the testimony of Jesus among them. So all of these verses give an indication that really there's no reason for us to think that prophecy would end at the last of the books of the Bible that were written, but that we should expect to see the gift of prophecy continuing in the church. So what we've looked at then, we've seen what the Bible describes as the gift of prophecy, and then we've seen the Bible tell us that after the Bible's time, there would still be the gift of prophecy. And as mentioned, Seventh-day Adventists believe that the Bible's promise of the prophetic gift in the last days has been fulfilled in the life and ministry of Ellen G. White. Now, the point that I want you to go home with today is this. If modern prophets don't match the biblical description, they have no biblical authority at all. The Bible describes prophets, what they're like, and then the Bible says, after our time, prophets are coming. After the Bible's time, there's still going to be prophets. So if the gift of prophecy today, if a prophet, a claimed prophet today, doesn't match what the Bible says a prophet is, then they have no authority from the Bible. It's pretty plain and simple. Let's look at comparing a biblical prophet with a modern prophet. John the Baptist, biblical prophet, we're told in Desire of Ages that Satan rejoiced to hear the words of these disciples and to see how they bruised the soul of the Lord's messenger. So John the Baptist was referred to as the Lord's messenger. Ellen White said this in regard to herself. She says, I have had no claims to make, only that I am instructed that I am the Lord's messenger, to receive his word and to give a clear and decided message in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, John the Baptist was the Lord's messenger. Ellen White was the Lord's messenger. John the Baptist, Jesus said of him, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. That's in Luke. Much more than a prophet, John the Baptist. Ellen White says, my work includes much more than the word prophet signifies. So again, much more than a prophet. John the Baptist. We're told in Desire of Ages, he was the lesser light, which was to be followed by a greater. And what did Ellen White say of herself? The Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. So here we have this idea of lesser and greater light. And that's the part that I want to talk with you a little bit more in detail about. Often when we look at this statement, the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. If you read the first part of the sentence, which I cut off because I was just trying to focus on the lesser light part, she says, little heed was given to the Bible, and God has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. And so we, by just reading that one sentence alone, we have often concluded that it's Ellen White in contrast or being compared to the Bible. I'm suggesting something entirely different, that that's not what the comparison is at all in this passage. We'll look at the larger context here in a little bit. But for now, let's just look at this statement, lesser light and greater light. This idea of lesser and greater light comes from the book of Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 16. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. So we understand that's talking about the sun and the moon. It's daytime now, so we have the greater light. It's shining during the daytime. And at night, we have the lesser light, which is the moon, shining. Now, Jesus, in John chapter 9, said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Now, what light rules the day? Yes, the greater light, the sun. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And now he's going to describe the day and the night. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So as the daytime that he was referring to is as long as I am in the world. That's the daytime. And so during the daytime, Jesus, it was the light. Now, he's always the light of the world. But in contrast with when he's not physically in the world, his presence, his visible presence in the world, was a time of great light because people could see him and hear him in person. John chapter 1, John talks again about this light that Jesus was. And he's making reference to a greater and a lesser light here. Notice what he says in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Talking about Jesus, John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So here we have the light. Jesus is the light of men that shines in the darkness. Goes on, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, talking about Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So John the Baptist was not the light. He simply came to bear witness to the light. It's kind of like the moon. The moon does not produce any light of itself, does it? It simply bears witness of the sun, right? It reflects the light of the sun. That's why the moon is the lesser light. John the Baptist was a lesser light. He was simply reflecting Christ's light, who was the greater light. And he was bearing witness of that light. And so, as a prophet, he was a lesser light. We also see the greater and lesser light in Revelation chapter 12. Interesting that we started with Revelation 12, verse 17, which refers to the testimony of Jesus, which we know is a lesser light. But Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 also refers to that. It says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So she's clothed with the sun, that's the greater light, and she has the lesser light, the moon, under her feet. Now that means she's standing on the moon. That the moon, the lesser light, provides the foundation upon which she stands. Now what does this woman represent? The church. This is a description, a symbolic description of God's church. And the church is standing upon the foundation of the lesser light, the moon. So let's see if the Bible can identify for us what the sun and the moon represent here. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." So Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. He is the great light that produces all light. And so we are to be clothed as a church. We are to be clothed with Christ and his righteousness. Isaiah talks about, "He hath covered me with the garments of salvation, covered me with the robe of righteousness." And so Christ and his righteousness is this light that we are to be clothed with as a church. Ephesians 2 talks what the church is standing upon. Ephesians 2 says, "Now therefore, ye are fellow citizens with the saints and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." So that makes the apostles and prophets the foundation upon which the church is founded. So, clothed with Christ, standing upon the apostles and prophets. Clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet. So the apostles and prophets, all the apostles and prophets are a lesser light that are sent to bear witness of Christ, the greater light. Okay, here we go with hard to read again. This is Hebrews chapter 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." So what's it contrasting? The previous era, before Jesus came in the world, he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." That's the daytime. Before that, there was only the prophets. Jesus himself did not personally appear to people. But so in time past, God spake unto the fathers by the prophets. But now he's spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus himself has come among men, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, and being the brightness of his glory, of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person. You don't get any greater light than that. The very brightness of God's glory. Jesus is the greater light. And so whereas in time past, the prophets, the lesser lights, was all you had, now that Jesus has come, the greater light has come. And that's exactly what we read here in This Day with God. It says, "With the first advent of Christ, there was ushered in an era of greater light and glory. But it would indeed be sinful ingratitude to despise and ridicule the lesser light, which was because a fuller and more glorious light had dawned." So the lesser light, when all they had was God speaking through the prophets who were reflecting Christ's light, we don't need to despise that lesser light because now the greater light has arrived. Review and Herald, 1870. It says, "John was the lesser light, which was to be followed by a greater light, Jesus." So here we come to that statement that we often refer to about greater and lesser light. And you can find it in the book Ye Shall Receive Power, page 232. Notice the context of what we're saying. Now, I've got some ellipses because I wanted to get it all here together where you can see what it's saying. But basically, this is all... Go to the book yourself, Ye Shall Receive Power.
You can move around.
Oh, good. Maybe I can get closer. Ye Shall Receive Power, page 232. Write it down and go look. And notice what she says in this devotional for that day. "Sister White is not the originator of these books. They contain the instruction that during her life work, God has been giving her. They contain the precious, comforting light that God has graciously given his servant to be given to the world. From their pages, this light is to shine into the hearts of men and women, leading them to the Savior. The Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light." So who is the greater light? The Savior. It says, shining into the hearts of men and women, leading them to the Savior, and then to lead men and women to the greater light. It's clear. And even in that ellipsis where I've taken out some things, as you read in there, it talks at least two other times about leading people to the Savior. So the purpose of the gift of prophecy, whether it's the prophets of old or whether it's a modern prophet, they are all lesser lights, and their whole purpose is to lead men and women to the Savior who is the greater light. That's the context of this particular statement. So, is there a difference between a biblical prophet and a modern prophet? Yes, there is, and let's see what that difference is. First of all, we have this thing that I call a prophet's scope of impact. The writings of some prophets have been nearly universally available. Moses, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Paul. Those people, they have been in the Bible for thousands of years. The Bible has circulated all over the world. So for thousands of years, all over the world, the Bible has been available. Now, not so much as it has in recent times been more available in certain parts of the world, but in the then-known world, back in, you know, hundreds of years ago, the Bible was well known. Secondly, the availability of some prophetic writings has been limited. 2 Chronicles 29:29 talks about the book of Nathan the prophet and the book of Gad the seer. Have you ever read the book of Nathan or the book of Gad? Why not? They're not around anymore. Were there genuine books by that name? Yes, there were. Those prophets wrote books, but they're not in the Bible. Therefore, the scope of impact was limited to only those people who had access to them at the time. Colossians chapter 4 talks about a book of Laodicea, written to the Laodiceans. Now, we have a letter to the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He wrote a book to the Colossians, and he wrote a book to the Laodiceans, the church of Laodicea. Those two towns are very close to each other. And he told each of those people to read the other letter that came to the other church. Now, do we have that letter today? Do we have that book in our Bible? No. So the scope of impact was less in the letter to the Laodiceans because the availability of that particular prophetic writing was limited. Some well-known prophets wrote nothing at all. Enoch, Elijah, Elisha, well, maybe they wrote something, but it sure didn't make it into the Bible, and we don't have any record of them ever having written anything. So of course, their impact is only going to be while they're speaking. They didn't record something for future generations to read. And many prophets we know little or nothing about. The reference there is to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5, where Samuel tells Saul, you're going to go and do this, and you're going to see this, and you're going to meet a company of prophets. Well, we don't even know those people's names. They were prophets, and they were prophesying. That's all we know about them. So their scope of impact was definitely less than Samuel's was, who wrote two books of the Bible. So the position of a modern prophet. Number one, a modern prophet must be tested by the standard of the previous prophetic writings. We know Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. That's the most important test of a prophet. Does someone who claims to be a modern prophet, does he or she agree with what God has previously revealed to previous prophets? Now, there's another verse that's listed there that says the same thing. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I like the way this verse puts it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32. And my Bible has it this way. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Your Bible may say it even more clearer, but basically what this is saying is every prophet is subject to the writings of the previous prophets. They must be tested by the writings of the previous prophets. Jesus himself had to be tested by what the prophets had said. beforehand. In John chapter 1, if you go to John, the first chapter, verse 45, notice what it says here. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and in the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, there was a biblical basis for what Jesus was doing. He didn't just show up out of the blue. He came in fulfillment of what Moses and the prophets had written. And we see the same thing in Luke chapter 24, which should be back just a page or two in your Bible. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus is saying, all you got to do is read Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Read those things because they are they which testify of me. John chapter 5. And so they were all about me. And so therefore, when you look at me, you compare what the prophets wrote, you can tell that that's me. That's what I'm doing. And so Jesus was tested by the prophets. Paul also was tested by the prophets. You're familiar with the story in Acts chapter 17 when he goes into Berea. And what does it say about the Bereans? They were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness of mind and did what? Search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, if they were searching the scriptures, so they're going out and they're hearing this preacher, Paul, comes to town. They've never seen him before in their lives. Here comes this preacher. He's claiming to be somebody. How are they going to tell whether he is really sent from God or not? They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were comparing what Paul was writing by what the scriptures said. Now, these were Jews. So all they had the Old Testament scriptures. New Testament hadn't been written yet. And so they're going and they're searching the scriptures. They were testing Paul by what the scriptures said. So the position of a modern prophet must be tested by what the previous prophets have written. We already talked about scope of impact is more limited in a modern prophet. Number three, a modern prophet would lack universal recognition. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. This time we want to look at verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. Very interesting concept here that is brought out in this verse. Verse 22, it says, wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not to them that believe not, but for them which believe. So if everybody's believers in the room, you don't really need the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues was given as a sign to those that are unbelievers, that don't believe. That would be a way of preaching the gospel to them so they can hear the gospel. But the gift of prophecy is not for unbelievers. The gift of prophecy is for those who believe. So it's for us. We are the believers. The gift of prophecy was written for us. Now, there is a lot of things that the rest of the world needs to know that's from the gift of prophecy that we learn. But primarily, the gift of prophecy is not going to be accepted or recognized by them. They'll recognize the Bible, but they're not going to necessarily recognize Ellen White. And so when we're dealing with unbelievers, we need to present information from the Bible, which is the authority that they're going to recognize. Okay, number four, a modern prophet would present no new truths. Ecclesiastes, nothing new under the sun. What has been, what is now, already has been. New prophets are not sent for the purpose of introducing new truths. They're sent to help expand and explain and bring into our minds more fully what God has already revealed. And number five, the message of a modern prophet has the same authority as a canonical prophet. When I say canonical, that means someone who wrote part of the Bible, the canon. This is called the canon of Scripture. And so a canonical prophet would be someone who wrote part of the Bible. A non-canonical prophet would be someone who didn't write part of the Bible. But the message of a modern prophet has the same authority as a prophet who wrote part of the Bible. Why do I say that? Because the authority is not in the prophet. The authority is God. The prophet is simply a spokesperson for God. So it's the same authority. It's coming from God. It's the prophet doesn't make this up. If the prophet was making it up, then we could make some distinctions here. But if it's a true prophet who is being taught of God and they are simply sharing what God has given to them, then it's the same authority. It's the authority of God. I've got some examples. Nathan, we talked about him in our Sabbath school lesson this morning. He comes to David with a message from God, didn't he? He had a message from God. And God was speaking to David through the prophet Nathan. Huldah, this was when Josiah, they found the book of the law. Is that the story? And he's seeing in there all the what's going to happen, and he realizes that the city of Jerusalem is doomed because what the prophets wrote, and so he wants to get some more information. He wants to get some more details. So he goes to a prophet of his day, Huldah, and says, "What's going on here?" And Huldah tells, "Yes, everything that you saw in that book is going to come to pass, but it's not going to be in your day. It's going to be in the day, in the times of your sons." And so that prophetess, Huldah, was speaking for God. And then Micaiah, I like this story, 1 Kings chapter 22. Ahab calls in Micaiah to find out, after he checked with all the false prophets, to find out if he should go into battle. And Micaiah, after kind of playing the game a little bit, comes right out and says, "I saw Israel scattered like sheep without a shepherd." Basically, he was telling Ahab, if you go into battle, you will die in that battle. Now, Ahab could have said, well, this is a non-canonical prophet. He didn't write anything in the Bible. Therefore, I don't need to pay any attention to him. I don't know what Ahab said. All I know is that Ahab went into battle, and just as Micaiah had said, Ahab was killed in battle. And so the consequences for disregarding that non-canonical prophet were just as great as if it had been Elijah. Well, Elijah didn't write anything in the Bible either. You know, you see what I'm saying? A prophet is a prophet. If it's a genuine prophet, God has spoken to him. It doesn't matter if they didn't write anything in the Bible. God is still speaking through them to people. So the question is, this is really the question that we're asking. Does the testimony of Jesus today produce less light than it did in Bible times? That's the question. Let's see what we're told about that. We're told that greater light shines upon us than shone upon our fathers. We don't have lesser light now. There is greater light now that we have the benefit of knowing than what they had in previous times when all they had was the Bible. Let's see some more statements here. Selected Messages, Book 3, page 339. The Bible has accumulated and bound up together its treasures for this last generation. What manner of persons ought we to be whom all this rich light of inheritance has been given, concentrating all the influence of the past with the new and increased light of the present? Accrued power is given to all who follow the light. So all the light from the past plus the increased light, doesn't say plus the lesser light that we have now. No. The increased light that we have now, we have great advantages, much greater advantages than they had before. Page 339. page 90 of the same book. My work has been in the field since 1845. Ever since then, I have labored with pen and voice. Increased light has come to me as I have imparted the light given me. I have very much more light on the Old and New Testament scriptures, which I shall present to our people. And then you'll see the reference to this in the next slide. It says, as the end draws near and the work of giving the last warning to the world extends, it becomes more important for those who accept the present truth to have a clear understanding of the nature and influence of the testimonies, which God, in his providence, has linked with the work of the third angel's message from its very rise. She says, we need to know the nature and influence of the testimonies. Now notice, this is the part that it's going to show here. In ancient times, God spoke to men by the mouth of prophets and apostles. In these days, he speaks to them by the testimonies of his Spirit. There never was a time when God instructed his people more earnestly than he instructs them now concerning his will and the course that he would have them pursue. So God has not backed off in his instruction. We have increased light today. There's never been a time when he has instructed his people more earnestly than he does now. Christ's Object Lessons 3:17, the professed churches of Christ in this generation are exalted to the highest privileges. The Lord has been revealed to us in ever-increasing light. Our privileges are far greater than were the privileges of God's ancient people. We have greater privileges than they had in the olden days because of the light that God has given us, the ever-increasing light that he has given us. Gospel Workers, page 300. It is his will that they should be ever moving forward to receive the increased and ever-increasing light which is shining for them. So, you know this statement. We're told the very last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. Doesn't say going to completely throw it out, disregard it. No, it's just to make it of none effect. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18. Satan will work ingeniously in different ways and through different agencies to unsettle the confidence of God's remnant people in the true testimony. Just working to unsettle our confidence in it. There will be a hatred kindled against the testimonies, which is satanic. The workings of Satan will be to unsettle the faith of the churches in them for this reason. Satan cannot have so clear a track to bring in his deceptions and to bind up souls in his delusions if the warnings and reproofs and counsels of the Spirit of God are heeded. So that's why there is so much hatred against, in the one hand, but then in the other hand, not just the hatred, but the just the unsettling, the looking at it as maybe not quite as important. But if God is giving us light and we are genuine Christians, we want all the light we can get. If God has revealed himself through a modern prophet, we want all of it we can get. We want to know what he has for us. We're searching for light as for hidden treasure. 2 Chronicles 20:20. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper.